You might be too busy if your breakfast cereal comes in a bar rather than a bowl. You might be too busy if you microwave your Pop-Tarts. If you can't wait 2 minutes for the toaster to take care of your, you know, breakfast cookie, and you need to do that and take care of that in 13 and a half seconds, you know, you might be too busy. You might be too busy if you skip meals a few times a week. You might be too busy if you work and eat at the same time. You might be too busy if your spouse and children go on vacation without you and you're happy. You might be too busy if you can't remember the last time you were spontaneous. You might be too busy if those who love you have stopped asking for your time. You might be too busy if you can't remember the last time you took a day off. Now, this is an interesting one, and I want to ask you to be honest and raise your hand. Okay, ladies in the room, how many of you this last week while you were driving in a car were also applying makeup? Anybody? Okay, yeah, I thought so. How many of you guys in the room, maybe this last week while you were driving a car, you were also shaving? Anybody? I was not. But some of you may have been. You might be too busy if you do those things. Please don't raise your hand on this next one, okay? But I don't want to incriminate myself. But how many of you this week took your phone into a stall? Friends, you have no business doing business while you're taking care of business, okay? Just saying. You might be too busy if everyone tells you you're too busy. We're a people that are driven forward. We're a people that are driven to succeed, to excel. Why are we like that? Why is it that we fill our days to the borders of our margins? Why is it that we stack one obligation, one meeting on top of another until it feels like the weight is just crushing us? Why do we do that? Why do we have a kind of an innate, if you will, determination to achieve, to produce, to succeed for status? Answer: God. God has put in each one of us as the pinnacle of creation. He's put in us this drive to produce, to fill the earth, to subdue the earth. To produce not just for God's glory, but sometimes for our own glory. Here's the deal. God wants us to work. God wants us to be productive, to excel. He's given us a good, healthy drive to work. And when we work hard, it's because we're like God. But when we overwork, it's because we want to be God. We want to control our schedules. We want to control our finances. We want to control our own destiny. It's nothing really particularly new. I mean, do you realize when Jesus was alive, he dealt with this sort of thing a lot? You probably know enough about Jesus to know that he was unpopular with many people. There were a lot of people upset with him. One of the big deals was because he would go out and he would forgive someone's sins, right? And the religious leaders said, well, only God can do that. And Jesus said, yeah, your point? That ticked them off. Another topic that made Jesus unpopular is he would forcibly rearrange the furniture in the temple, right? Like go in there and throw things around. Something else that he did, he went to parties with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners and generally messy people. And again, the religious leaders took offense to that. But of all the things that Jesus was unpopular for, there are at least seven different times it's documented in Scripture. Jesus was unpopular. He got crossways with religious leaders because of the Sabbath. Now, you may have heard that word, the Sabbath. It's just a word the Jews used for Saturday. But it's not just Saturday, because we count our days from sunrise to sunset. But the Jews counted their days from sunset to sunset. And so the Sabbath for the Jews technically started Friday at sunset and it went until Saturday at sunset. Well, why did they do that? Well, God gave them that idea. God started it. When God started everything, when he created the world, the earth, it says he did so in 6 days. And in the account in Genesis, it says at the end of each of the 6 days, God said, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and morning the second day, the third day, the fourth day. Well, why would God consider the day from sunset to sunrise? I think it's because we have the day all turned around. For God, the big deal is not getting up in the morning and going to work. The big deal is coming home in the evening and spending time with your family and friends and those who matter most. We're talking about a Sabbath day of rest. And I want to be very specific this morning. I'm not going to, whittle it down to a specific day like Saturday versus Sunday. For me, because of my work schedule, my day off, my Sabbath, if you will, is Friday. I don't care what you preface day with, whether it's Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, but I'm talking about what I care about is that we all need a day where we power down, where we focus our attention on what matters most. We need every evening even sometimes to come home from work and spend time with our family. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the Sabbath. A specific day and priority and preference given to your family and friends. That's what's important. When we violate that principle, we're going to pay for it. In 1980, the American Psychological Association identified that there were between 2 and 4% of Americans that had some sort of a psychological malfunction. Today, in 2016, they say 49.5% of Americans struggle with a psychological problem, and that is a serious anxiety disorder. So you have anxiety attacks. You can't sleep because of nervousness, or it keeps you from interacting socially with other people because you're so stressed and uptight. I'll admit it. I have struggled with this sense of anxiety. Not a lot, but there was a time in my life specifically where I remember any time I'd have an upcoming trip. We were living in Mexico, living in the States, and I was traveling to and from and around the country and that sort of thing. Anytime I had an upcoming trip or an important deadline or meeting, I would get very anxious the days leading up to that meeting and get physically sick to my stomach. I mean, it was horrible. There wasn't anything wrong with my stomach. There was something wrong with my head because I was worrying about things God never intended me to worry about. I was saying yes to people God never intended me to say yes to. And some of you are saying, well, wait a minute. There was a time in your life? I had two of those last week. It's just a normal part of life. Friends, I want to tell you, if that's the situation for you, you might be too busy. If you have to medicate yourself to go to sleep and then caffeinate yourself to get started in the morning, you might be too busy. If you shout at the dinner table, but not at the soccer field, you might be too busy. If you can't get home until 8 or 9 o'clock at night consistently, and it's because, and it's not because you go in at noon, but you go in at 7 or 8 in the morning and don't get home till 8 or 9 at night on a consistent basis, you might be too busy. If people at your workplace know more about your dreams and your hopes and your fears and your aspirations than the person you lay down to next to at night, you might be too busy. We're paying the price for this, and I want you to hear me say very clearly, God never intended for you to live like that. His pattern is for you to have margin in your life, to enjoy what matters most, where you meet Him and where you meet the people who matter most in that margin. So this week, as I was preparing for this message, I took a look at several of the scriptures where God talks about the Sabbath. And I want to share three with you this morning and three promises that God will teach us about the Sabbath, what Sabbath will do in our lives. Here's the first one. Sabbath makes us more human. God intended for us to be human beings, but we somehow have turned ourselves into human doings. And when God says that the day begins with sunset, what that means is the day really begins when you go home and celebrate life with your family. Not when you go to work for someone else's benefit. Let's start in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, you know these as the Ten Commandments. This is commandment number 4. Exodus 20, starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you should labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. And then he pauses for a minute and he tells us why. This is why. It's in bold print in your program. It's verse 11 in Exodus chapter 20. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here's why. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Well, maybe God was tired. Friends, God was not tired. God is not fatigued. God rested on the seventh day to celebrate what had taken place in the 6 days prior. so that he could celebrate that. And friends, if we press forward and work and never pause to celebrate, never pause to celebrate those moments in our life, we'll fill our margins with the things that matter less than God's best. Here's the first principle, the principle to this truth. Life happens in the margins. I want to prove this to you today. The best things that happen to you happen not when you're at work. The best things happen when you're not laboring on your job. It's at your home. It's on vacation. It's with those friends and family. I want you to take a walk this morning. Not like get up and walk out of here, but just in your mind, take a walk through your home. Take a picture or take a look at the pictures on the wall. On the wall in the hall. On the book stand. On the nightstand. On the shelves in your home. Who is in those pictures? Is there a single picture of you at work? Probably not. The vast majority of those pictures are you and at places like a birthday party or on vacation or a fishing trip or time with friends, Disneyland. That's what makes life life. And when you get your day and your night mixed up and you begin with your day instead of your night, then you find yourself living for work rather than working to live, right? God wants us to turn that back around. Here's the practice that will help you turn it back around. Learn to say yes. Now, I want to explain that because that may be a little bit confusing to some of you. But I would suggest all of us say no better than we say yes. When you're at work and your boss says, hey, can you work late tonight? I've got a big project. And you say yes, you're also saying no to someone else. You may not realize it, but you are. When your boss says, hey, can you go with me on this weekend trip? We're going to be gone all weekend. You're saying yes to your boss, but you're saying no to someone else. Who are you saying no to? You're saying no to your spouse. You're saying no to your children. You're probably saying no to yourself. You're saying no to God. And again, your boss may come in and say, hey, can you go on this trip? And your friends, you're saying no to someone. Learn to say yes. Learn to say yes to the people in the pictures on the wall. They need our yes. I would suggest that we change the question that comes first. When someone at work says, hey, can you work extra hours tonight? Can you be gone this weekend? We might say, well, is there a benefit for that? Hey, would you be interested in this promotion, knowing that that promotion is going to require more time of you? We might think, well, you know, is there a raise with that? Maybe that's a good thing. I can buy my wife a new car. When your wife might want her old husband back rather than a new car. Or your kids. You might say, hey, I'm doing this so that I can provide for a college education. When your kids might want to play with you in the park rather than have their college education paid for. And so we need to learn to say yes to the people in the pictures. So here's the question you need to ask first. Who pays the price? Who pays the price? Well, your spouse does. Your kids do. You do. God, your relationship with God pays the price when we don't know how to say yes to the people in the pictures, to those who are most important to us. And yeah, there may be some benefits and things, but friends, those benefits will soon sour if we're not spending time and celebrating with those people most important to us. Here's the second promise about the Sabbath. The Sabbath makes us more productive. Now, so I know that sounds kind of counterintuitive. For those of you math whizzes out there, you're thinking, well, wait, you know, if I work six days and get so much done, if I work seven, I can get even more done. That's not how it works. I want to look at another passage this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Again, we've already looked at the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 is the first place they appear. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the second. We're going to start down in verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. I'm not going to read all of the rest of that, but he says it's a command, as the Lord your God has commanded you. It's interesting to me that, you know, when we get to like, do not kill, do not steal, do not covet, do not commit adultery, those are like commands, right? You're not going to do that, right? But when it comes to the Sabbath, it's like, well, that's an optional one. That's an addendum. That's, well, if you want to take a day off, you can. God has allowed that. But this is in Deuteronomy 5, as the Lord God has commanded you. It's a command. I'm not going to read the rest of that. It's pretty much identical to Exodus chapter 20. But I do want to skip down to verse 15. Again, he says, this is why. Verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. In Exodus 20, he took us back to creation. He said, I created you. I created you to be human. Here, he takes us and reminds us of what happened in Egypt. You've probably seen the movie, Ten Commandments, right? Charlton Heston. And they're slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And God is saying, I don't want you to go back to being a slave again. And when we live to work, instead of working to live, we become slaves again, just like the Israelites were in Egypt. There's something else I noticed about this passage in Deuteronomy 5. There's a lot of words in there. And if you were to go and just highlight the fourth commandment, this one about the Sabbath, you would highlight nearly a third of the Ten Commandments listed there. Well, then if you were to go back to commandment number 2 and highlight that one as well, you'd highlight another third, almost a third of the commandments. And you might be wondering, well, you know, if you're a little hazy, what's the second commandment? It's the one about thou shalt have no idols. Right? Well, why would he go into such depth and detail about this command of the Sabbath and this command about idols? So, I don't think our greatest idol is some, you know, little gold or silver figurine or some, you know, carved statue on a stump. I think oftentimes, for many of us, our greatest idol is our work. Because we don't just simply want to be like God, we want to be God. And so here the principle is simple, less is more. Again, I know it sounds counterintuitive. It's going to sound like I'm on a bit of a tangent for a minute, but just hang with me here. The tithe is a biblical principle. It's this idea that if you give 10% to God, God can take you farther with the 90% remaining than you can on your own with 100%. It's this concept, okay? God knows that when we get a hold of something, money, a house, wealth, a car, clothes, whatever it is, when we get a hold of something, all of a sudden we want to hold on to it. It's mine. I earned that. I worked for that. Those are my wages, right? That's mine. I can do with that whatever I want. And God says, you need to remember, I gave you that. The clothes you wear, the car you drive, the money in your account, the money in your pocket, God gave you that. And we are called to be stewards of that. And so God, in His infinite wisdom, says, I need you to remember. And so to jog your memory, I'm going to call you to give up 10%. And please know that trusting me, I will take you farther with that 90% than that 100% you could do on your own. That's the principle, okay? Well, if you take 6 days, I'm going to work 6 days, and there's that seventh day. If you take 6 and divide it by 7, it's roughly 85%. It's the same principle. God can take you more. You can be more productive with that 85% with God than that 100% on your own. Now, you may not believe me, and that's okay. You may not believe the Bible. That's not okay. But maybe you'll believe Henry Ford. Henry Ford, of course, you know, built the automobile industry back in the 1920s, before the two-day weekend that many of us experience today. It was because of Henry Ford that many people got a two-day weekend. And it was because he realized some things that were going on in his factory. It wasn't because of the kindness of his heart, but he realized if his workers worked more than 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, 3 things happened that cost him dearly. Number one, his workers got injured more frequently, and that cost him money. Number two, they had more sick days than they used before, and that too cost him money. Number three, they made more errors than they did before, and that cost him money. And so Henry Ford says, it is more productive in my industry to have my workers work 5 days a week, 8 hours a day, as opposed to six days per week. That's what he says. Well, what Henry discovered has been validated by virtually every study of management and compensation research in the country. Doesn't matter what industry you're in, what you do for a living, or what type of employees you have, if you work more than 60 hours a week consistently, I recognize sometimes, you know, you've got to put in 70 hours. It's just part of it. It's the life that we live. But if you do that consistently over and over and over again, it will take an effect on you. It doesn't take very long either. And those who are working, you will get less done than those who work a 40-hour a week if you consistently do that. And you'll do it with less health and less satisfaction. Here's my suggestion. This is what I think. That's my disclaimer, okay? This is what I think. I think that a perfect scenario in an idealistic situation, the perfect work week looks something like an 8-hour day, 5 days a week. And then you have a sixth day where you serve the Lord with that day, maybe as an individual or with your family or friends. And then that seventh day you rest. You rest with family. You spend that with friends. And that could include coming to church. Maybe that's a football game. Maybe that's some other sporting event. Maybe you mountain bike. That's what I enjoy doing on a day of rest. But whatever you do, you unplug from work. And so I think that 48-hour week of working and serving the Lord with a full day of rest makes perfect sense. As a matter of fact, it's not just me, but it even goes to the highest level of government. In our modern day presidents, Ronald Reagan was known for resting. He documented it. I mean, he was known that 5 or 6 o'clock he would go home to be with Nancy. Colin Powell wrote an autobiography several years later, and it was called It Worked for Me. Chapter 4 of Colin Powell's book, I won't give you the title, it's a little off color, but he talks a little bit about Reagan there. And he says this, basically, people sometimes work too much, but Reagan didn't. And then he quoted Reagan. Reagan was known to say this, hard work never killed anybody, but why take a chance? Now, obviously, he was a hard worker. He worked very hard, but he's saying kind of in a humorous way, there's a point in time where you need to call it quits, draw a line in the sand and go home. It'll be there tomorrow. Enjoy what really matters in life. So come back the next day and work hard. So here's the practice. Here's how you can capitalize on this principle of less is more. That is this, rest is in the ritual. We need to make it a practice. We need to make it a ritual to rest. It doesn't just happen by accident. It's not like you can go home and haphazardly just lay on the couch and watch TV. Friends, here's the case. Watching TV is to the Sabbath what junk food is to your diet. Let's let that sink in for a minute. We need to be a little bit more intentional with how we're resting. What does that mean? How we can accomplish that better? And if you don't have some clear guidelines, some clear guardrails around your day off, your day of rest, it will get sucked from you in a hurry. When we first moved down to Mexico, fresh out of college, we knew it all and we had everything figured out and you know how those young college people are, right? And so, one thing we learned real quick was our day off at the time was Saturday. But people would kind of say, you know, that all of a sudden they'd want our time on Saturday, and I'd say, well, you know, that's our family day. For some reason they frowned on that. It was like, you know, family day was not as important as a meeting with other people that they thought was more important. And they really looked down on us. And finally, a mentor of mine said, you need to tell them you have a meeting. Or you have a commitment. And you know what? Between you and me, that commitment might be with your 5-year-old son. It might be with your wife at a coffee shop. It might be sitting in a movie theater, resting with your family, enjoying a cartoon. But protect that day off. This has to be a ritual. Call it a habit, call it a practice, but if you are not deliberate about enjoying and celebrating Sabbath rest, it's not going to happen. There's an interesting book entitled The Power of Full Engagement. And the authors of the book, what they did was they helped premier athletes kind of get to the next level. And they started with tennis players. And so they're comparing those men and women who won the Grand Slam against those who got second, third, and fourth. And what they recognized very quickly was there really wasn't much different in their ability. The speed of their serve, not much different. Their speed off of the line on the volley, not much of a difference. Their ability to move laterally across the court, not much of a difference. The big difference came down to the 15 to 20 seconds between the serves. And they recognized that these people, those that would win, they would block out the crowd. They would center their mind. They would lower their heart rate. They would steady their breathing so that when they re-engaged, they were completely ready for the serve at hand. And for many of us, some of us are so scatterbrained and unable to focus and get so easily distracted because we never fully disengage from work. Technology. I was going to bring my cell phone up here, but I was afraid that one of you might call me just as a prank or something. But technology keeps us so connected to our work. I mean, you've got texting, you've got email, you've got the internet, you've got everything on your phone, and it's this umbilical cord, so you cannot get detached from work. And friends, if you can work anywhere, you and I both know you will work everywhere. And so part of the secret sauce of the Sabbath day is to make it a ritual where you just disengage. Number three, this is the third promise about the Sabbath. Sabbath makes us more connected. There's an interesting few verses in Hebrews chapter 4 talking about Sabbath rest. Starting in verse 8, Hebrews chapter 4. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, there's kind of a debate out there. Scholars are kind of debating about what that means, what that Sabbath rest remaining is. We know that there's a Sabbath rest remaining, but what is that? Is that heaven? That, you know, we work, we struggle, and then someday we're going to get to heaven. And then we can rest. I'm of a bit different persuasion. I don't think that this Sabbath rest is talking about a place, but rather a person, and the person of Jesus Christ. You see, when the Hebrews heard the word Joshua, they heard it in their Hebrew language, Yeshua, meaning Joshua. But if you translate that word into Greek, it translates as Jesus. And just as Joshua led God's people into the promised land, Jesus leads us to a place of rest. Maybe you're familiar with the verse, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus has come, that they could have life and life to the full. Jesus invites you to rest with him. So here's the principle. Physical, emotional, and mental rest depend upon your spiritual health. And you know what? You may have it all together on the surface. You may be resting well physically, and you may be resting well emotionally, and you may be resting well mentally, and you know, you're on your A game and you're creative, and but you still feel like something is missing. Friends, that's Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus in your spiritual life, you will be out of balance in all these other areas. It's just a matter of time. And so here's the practice. It's actually an invitation from Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friends, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we would love to talk with you. You are missing out on your Sabbath rest. We would love to introduce you to the greatest adventure you'll ever have in life. Now here's my confession or full disclosure here. I'm not real optimistic. I've taught about the Sabbath before. I have margin in my own life. My wife may argue with that from time to time, but I try to protect it pretty well. I'll get out and I'll do things and I'll take a day off most of the time. But many of you are going to walk out of here today and say, you know what? Boy, he's right. I'm too busy. I'm out of balance in my life. I need to take some more time off. I need some Sabbath in my life. And 3 months from now, nothing will have changed. And so I want to give you three questions, three specific areas that I think we need to answer this morning. There's a drive in us, a pull for us to make our day the deal. And God's pull for us is to make the night the highlight. And so we need to answer these questions. Number one, how do I unplug? Only you can answer that. Maybe you can get some help from a spouse or friend, but at the end of the day, only you can answer that question. It's different for all of us. If you're single, maybe that means getting out of the house and going and hanging out with some friends. If you're married, maybe that means going on a walk with your spouse or some other activity. If you have kids or grandkids, maybe it means a soccer game on Saturday. But in some way, we need to define what it means to unplug from work long enough to realize how to better celebrate the things God has put in our lives. Number two, how do I refuel? If unplugging is like sleep, then refueling is like eating. And we need to have a spiritual diet in our Sabbath. According to the Bible, here are four things that will give you a solid diet for your refueling. Scripture, community, prayer, the Lord's Supper. If you missed those, you can look them up in Acts 2:42. These are the four pillars of the early church. And you know, we're all going to access those differently. For some of you, community might mean, well, meeting over a Bible study during the week with some friends, or a Wednesday night study or something like that. Scripture for you might be listening to a sermon, or coming to church, or listening to music with Scripture in it. All of those are going to connect differently with us. But we each need to feed on spiritual food that will fill us. Now here's the other problem. All of you probably still agree with me right now. Yeah, I need to find a better way to unplug. I need to evaluate that in my life. I'm going to get some help in that area. You know what? I know I need to refuel. I can add some of that into my life to better focus on that Sabbath day. But if you only add those two things and you don't figure out a way to do what number three is all about, it's not going to matter. They're going to fail. Here's number three. What do I amputate? I thought about that word, and it's painful. But we have probably got to figure out how to cut something out of our life, because most of us who live life overflowing in the margins have filled our lives with good stuff, with good things. Most of us are doing good things. But for you to cut something out that is good, you now would have access to God's best, perhaps. Maybe for you, amputation might mean you take a different job with a lower salary and less hours. It might mean cutting back from some volunteer area here in town. It can mean a lot of things for us. But friends, you cannot keep adding stuff into your life if you don't take something away. And we've got to figure out how to take seriously amputation of this, of some activity in our lives, of something that is filling that space. Otherwise, we're never going to take seriously the celebration of Sabbath that God wants us to experience. We were watching the movie Interstellar the other evening, and I don't know about you when it comes to movies, but oftentimes there'll be a quote in a movie that just resonates with me. And I don't know if you've seen that movie. It's kind of outer space, basically all outer space. Long movie. And so partway through the movie, we're watching it, and Jacob and I and Dana are on the couch, and she wanted me to tell you she was there. In first service, I didn't give her credit, but this quote, you know, she says, that's the quote right there. So partway through the movie, there's this astronaut, and they're trying to dock a smaller space station with a larger space station, and they're both spinning in space. Okay? Now there's this robot. It's a little far out. There's a robot. This is in the future as well. A robot trying to dock things, and all of a sudden he says in his robot voice, "It's not possible, sir." You know, something along those lines. Without missing a beat, the astronaut, played by Matthew McConaughey, says this, "No, it's necessary." "It's not possible, Seth." "No, it's necessary. I know it's difficult to carve out time for a Sabbath rest. I know to many of you it might seem impossible, but friends, it is necessary. It is necessary that we figure this out." So let's pray together this morning and ask that God would reveal to us how we can unplug, how we can better refuel, but most importantly, one thing that we can amputate from our lives so that we can better create space for the people and the lives that matter most. Let's pray.